In Scripture, there is a clear connection between faith and prayer. Between faith and prayer. Scripture connects those two. You remember, I'm sure you remember, back a few months ago, we were in the book of James. And James is a book of dynamic faith, but it's also a book of prayer. It begins with prayer. If any man lacks faith, let him ask, let him pray. And it ends with prayer. The fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But it also begins with faith. We're counted all joy when various trials come our way, knowing the testing of our faith produces endurance. And it ends with faith, right? The prayer of faith will heal the sick. In James, there's that clear connection between prayer and faith. Jesus, many times, showed that connection and spoke of that connection in the Gospels. In Mark 11, 22 through 24, Jesus said, he said, have faith in God. I'm going to tell you, the last 3 years, I've been holding on to that one. That's been a handle in my life. Have faith in God. Truly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted to him. Therefore, I say to you, all things which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted you. Did you get that? Faith and prayer. Jesus said, there's a connection here. And a number of other passages in the Gospels, he connects faith and prayer. Faith and prayer. Clear connection. I think it's correct to say that prayer is an expression of true faith. And that faith is the requirement on man's side for effectual prayer, for prayer to be answered. We're in a series that I've entitled Listening In, Great Prayers of the Old Testament. And this morning we're going to listen in to a prayer of faith, which is offered up by a man of faith. So I want you to take your Bibles, open them up to the book of Habakkuk. Now you say, oh my, where's that? Well, go to the beginning of the New Testament and turn left 5 books. Or if you have your smartphone, just put in there, have a backache, and it'll take you right to that book. This is a little book about faith, but it's also a book about prayer, about prayer. Now, just a little background. You remember last week, we studied the prayer of Hezekiah in Isaiah 36 through 39. And that portion of God's word begins with the attack. You remember the Assyrians. The Assyrians come down and attack, and it records the deliverance of God through the prayers of Hezekiah. Isaiah the prophet told him, because you prayed. That's another good handle. Just remember, because you prayed. Amen. That means prayer makes a difference. And again, we don't have to know how it all works. I don't know how it all works. Brother Ivan, I don't know how it all works. But because you prayed, he said, God is going to deliver. God is going to deliver. And you remember how God sent the angel of the Lord down and delivered them. And 185,000 Assyrians lost their life that night. And God delivered them. Because you prayed, he said. And what began with the Assyrians in chapter 36 of Isaiah, the Assyrians as the enemies of God, ends in chapter 39 of Isaiah with the prediction that the Babylonians would come down in the future and attack God's people and carry God's people into captivity into Babylon. It's interesting to note that when that prophecy was made in approximately 710 BC, Babylon was nothing. It wasn't a world empire at all. In fact, one commentator said that it was a struggling city on the banks of the Euphrates, unable to overcome Assyria. But after God judged the Assyrians and 185,000 Assyrians died, the Assyrian empire started into decline. And the Babylonian empire started to rise. And God said, in the future, I'm going to use these people to come down and to actually judge the people of God and to correct the people of God. That's where Isaiah 39 ends up. Now, fast forward 100 years. We're in 610 BC, the days of Habakkuk the prophet. It's at the end of the reign of Josiah. And Habakkuk is ministering. What do we know about him? What do we know about Habakkuk? Not very much. We know the Bible says he was a prophet. He was a prophet. He was a contemporary of Jeremiah the prophet. He was a prophet. We know that his name means to wrestle or to embrace. And that's exactly what he does in this little book of Habakkuk. He wrestles with God in faith. And then he embraces God in faith. And that's what this book of Jeremiah is about. It's about faith. It's about faith. But it's also a book of prayer. In fact, actually, the whole book is a book about prayer. It's a dialogue between God and Habakkuk. It's a dialogue. But it's a book of great faith. Great faith. In fact, one of the greatest declarations concerning faith is recorded in chapter 2, and we're going to take a look at that in a minute. But the whole book is primarily a dialogue between Habakkuk and God. So let's look at this little book and faith and prayer. And first of all, I want to share with you the perplexity of faith in chapter 1, the perplexity of faith. In chapter 1, we find the man of God struggling in his faith with several things. And I want to just bring this out. It's the person of faith. It's the man of faith, the woman of faith that have the greatest struggles with the enigmas of life. Did you realize that? This past week, Stephen Hawking. You know who that is? Stephen Hawking? English theoretical physicist and cosmologist died. He was a man, people thought he was one of the most brilliant minds in the world. And he struggled. He struggled with the mysteries of the cosmos, of the universe. Black holes. He studied black holes, whatever that is. And all these enigmas. But you know what? He didn't really struggle with the real perplexities of life. He was an atheist. I think it's so sad. I think it's so sad. You have a brilliant mind. And yet he was an atheist. He didn't really have to struggle with the real enigmas of life. He struggled with the mysteries of the universe, but he didn't struggle really with the enigmas of human life. You see, because it's the person of faith. Someone who doesn't believe in God doesn't have to or doesn't even bother asking the tough questions. Or if they do, they only do to justify their unbelief. But it's the man or the woman of God that really has to deal with tough questions and then continue to trust God. Yes. One commentator, and that I read said Habakkuk was the doubting Thomas of the Old Testament. That is not true. That is not true. He was a great man of faith. But he was struggling with the perplexities of faith. Well, what did he struggle with? Well, there was the perplexity of unanswered prayer. See verses 1 and 2 there? It says, the oracle or the burden which Habakkuk the prophet saw. See, Habakkuk surveyed the land of Judah. He watched the international scene, and what he saw burdened him. It troubled him. Do you ever get troubled looking around? You ever watch the nightly news and get troubled? Well, that's what Habakkuk was looking around, and he had a burden. He got troubled. But he did the right thing. He took his concerns to the Lord in prayer. And he prayed, and he prayed. But he didn't see any answers. Look at verse 2. He says, how long? How long, O Lord, will I call for help and you'll not hear? He took his concerns to God and he prayed, but there was seemingly no answer from God. How long? Have you ever felt that way? I felt that way. I still feel that way sometimes. Lord, today's the day. Why don't you act? How long? That's not a man that is a doubting Thomas. That's a man of faith. That's like the psalmist. You remember the psalmist David? He was a man of faith. In Psalm 13, he says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long will I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? How long? Have you ever felt that way? Yes. Oh my. I think if you're a person of faith, you're a man or a woman of faith, you have to at times feel that way. Yes. Because we pray and seemingly God was not answering his prayer. He was experiencing the perplexity of unanswered prayer. But he was experiencing something else. He was experiencing the perplexity of unchecked evil. Look at verses 2b through 4. He says, I cry out to you, violence, yet you do not save. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contentions arise. Therefore, the law is ignored. And justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, justice comes out perverted. Whoa! Oh my! I see evil and injustice all around me. I pray and nothing seems to change. Do you ever experience that? Oh my! The problem of unchecked evil. What he's struggling with here is if God is good, and God is all powerful, and God is all love, and God is sovereign, why does evil exist? Why is there so much evil? Why don't you step in, God, and do something about it? This is the problem of evil. And a problem people of faith have struggled with in every generation. Do you ever struggle with that? This is not an easy question to grapple with or to give an answer to. Now, you remember when we dealt with this back a month or so ago? When we took a look at the sovereignty of God, And we spoke about this. And it's not an easy question, but I think it has something to do with the glory of God. See, the purpose of life is the glory of God and God manifesting His glory. And God must know, He must know that the best, to best display His glory, there must be evil in the universe. There must be evil in the universe rather than having a perfect universe, or God will not even allow evil to exist. For instance, how can you really know the love of God unless there's evil? For God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died on the cross. You want to see love? Look at the cross. How could we ever understand His infinite grace unless there was evil? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Like me. How would we ever know that? How would we ever know the wrath of God if there was not something for Him to be wrathful concerning? Now, again, that doesn't solve the problem of evil, but I think it has something to do with it. It's a hard problem. And that's what He's struggling with. Not only the perplexity of unanswered prayer, but the perplexity of unchecked evil. And then there's another thing He struggled with, and that's the perplexity of the unbelievable ways of God. Look down at verse 5. God answers his inquiry. Why aren't you doing anything, He says. And in verse 5, He says, on the contrary, you think I'm not doing anything? You think I'm doing nothing? Look among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder, because I'm doing something in your days you wouldn't believe it if you were told. I'm doing something so big, so great, that if I let you in on it, you won't believe it. Sometimes when we pray, God is doing something. He is. In fact, if I can say this, when we pray in faith, God is always doing something. We may not perceive it. We may not see it. But God is at work. And that's what He tells them. And then in verses 9 through 11, He tells them what He's doing. He says, I'm going to bring the Chaldeans, the Babylonians down, and use them to judge and discipline the people of God. And you know what? Habakkuk doesn't believe it. He says, what? God, he says, you are holy. You are so holy, you can't even look on evil with approval. And these Babylonians, they're a wicked people. They're worse than we are. How can you use them to judge us? How can you use them to discipline us? They're wicked. They're worse than we are. I don't believe it. But you know what? God's ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so much higher are His ways than our ways, and His thoughts than our thoughts. In fact, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments, and His ways are past finding out. You can't know. You know what? When you just think, I know how God is going to do this, he usually doesn't do it that way. And if he told you what he was going to do, you wouldn't believe it. Oh, I wouldn't believe it. You know, God's ways are different than we. He works in ways we don't have a clue. Amen. And there's perplexity there. There are perplexities of the unbelievable ways of God. So here we have in chapter 1, there's a man of faith, and he's struggling with these perplexities of life. And you know what? If you're honest and you're a real man or woman of faith, you struggle with these things too, and so do I. Unanswered prayer. Why don't you answer this prayer? This seems like this is a great prayer to pray, and today is the day, Lord. It's been long enough, Lord. Or the evil. We watch the news and say, oh, Lord, why don't you do something about that? Unchecked evil. Or just the ways that God works, we just don't understand. And we have the perplexity of faith in chapter 1. So if you're struggling today with something, it doesn't mean you don't have faith. It doesn't mean you're a doubting Thomas. Maybe you're a great man or a great woman of faith, but that's the kind of people that have struggles, if we're honest. Chapter 2. We have the pronouncement of faith. Chapter 2, the pronouncement of faith. In chapter 2, it contains one of the greatest pronouncements of faith in the whole Bible. The prophet is perplexed, he's puzzled, but he determines. He determines as the man of faith, I'm going to go get up in my watchtower, and I'm going to watch and wait and see how God straightens me out. That's what he says. I'm going to do that. And God answers him in verses 2 through 20. Look at verse 1. It says, I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart. I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. He said, I want God to speak to me and straighten me out. So in verses 2 through 20, that's exactly what God does. God speaks to him. And the Lord answered and said, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it, for it will certainly come. It will not delay. What I'm going to reveal to you now is going to happen. You can bank on it. It's going to happen, and it's going to happen soon. Write it. Put it out on Faith Bible Fellowship sign and put it in letters about this big that people driving 45 miles an hour. Is that the speed limit out here? 45 miles an hour past our church don't even have to slow down to see what it says. And here's what he tells them. Here's the vision. Down to verse 4, behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous or the just shall live by his faith. That is one of the greatest pronouncements of faith in the Bible. The just shall live by faith. Amen. That is a great pronouncement of faith. The righteous, the just shall live by faith. And that phrase is so important. It's repeated 3 times in the New Testament. By the way, that's the phrase that really was the rallying cry and the really impetus to the Reformation, to Martin Luther. The just shall live by faith. It's repeated 3 times in the New Testament. It's in Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, and Hebrews 10:38. In Romans 1, we read this. I am not ashamed of the gospel, For it is the power of God unto salvation to all those who believe, to the Jew first, then also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the just shall live by faith. There it is, Romans 1, 17. The just shall live by faith. The emphasis in Romans is on the just or the righteous. The whole book of Romans is basically how it explains how can a sinful person be just in the eyes of a thrice holy God? How can we be right with God when we're sinners and he is so holy, like Habakkuk said, he can't even look on sin? How can that happen? And explains that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, and he died for sin. And that when a person turns from their sin and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ and receives Christ, God forgives that sin is placed on Christ and he dies for the sin. But then Christ's righteousness is imputed to our account. And so that God can look down and justify us. He can declare us righteous in his sight. Wow. That God can be just now and the justifier of the one who places faith in Jesus. That's the book of Romans. The emphasis is on the just. Now Galatians, in Galatians 3:11, the emphasis is on shall live. The emphasis of the book of Galatians is, how do you live this Christian life? How do we live out our faith? How do we do that? And it tells us in Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. Amen. But Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Did you get that? That's so important. How do I live the Christian life? You know, Christian life's not hard to live. It's impossible. Right? It's impossible. I can't live it. There was only one person that ever lived the perfect Christian life. Who's that? Jesus. And where is Jesus now? If we've by faith accepted him, where is he? He's in us. Together, he's in us. He's in you. So how do I live the life? I live it by faith. I die. I've been crucified with Christ. I don't live it anymore. But Christ lives in me. Christ lives through me. That's where the power comes, Kathy. Christ in you. That's how I live. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In Galatians, the emphasis is on shall live. Yes. And then we go to Hebrews. Hebrews 10:38. And it says there in Hebrews 10:38, my righteous one shall live by faith, but if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. My righteous one. And the emphasis there is on by faith. The just shall live by faith. And someone says, well, writer of Hebrews, what is faith? Glad you asked. Next verse, one verse after that. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And all of Hebrews 11 tells us about faith. Hebrews is about faith and how we live by faith. One of the commentators said, this verse is so important, the just shall live by faith, that phrase. It took three books in the New Testament to explain it. This is one of the greatest pronouncements on faith in all the Bible. So what happens in the perplexities of life? What happens when my prayers don't seem to be being answered, or I'm struggling with the problem of evil and why things happen, and or I'm struggling with, God, are you working? And if you are, it doesn't seem like you're working. The just shall live by faith. You trust God. You trust the character of God. God is good. God is all wise. You think he's smarter than you are? A little bit. Think he's smarter a lot, a lot. He's infinitely smarter than we are. He knows what he's doing. He's in control of the universe. Thank God. And when I don't understand, when you don't understand, you trust him. You trust him. The just, listen, the just shall live by faith. The pronouncement of faith. Now we go to chapter 3, and we have the prayer of faith. Now, again, I title this the prayer of faith, chapter 3, but really the whole book is a dialogue between the man of faith and God. They're talking back and forth, and that's what prayer is. Amen, Sister Linda? It's dialogue with God. It's talking with God. We talk to God. God speaks to us. He speaks to us. We talk to God. That's prayer. But this chapter specifically begins, and it says, this is a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigonoth. Chapter 3 is designated a prayer. Now, some say this was an ode to be sung in worship. The word Shigonoth may indicate a musical instrument or a musical style. The word Selah is used 3 times, I believe, in this chapter. And that is a musical interlude. So this may have been a prayer that was given to be used to be sung. Do we ever sing prayers? Oh, we do. We do sing prayers. 2 weeks ago, we sang Psalm 51, didn't we? That's a prayer. Create in me a clean heart, oh God. It's a prayer, but it was written to be sung. And perhaps this is what this is. But it's definitely a prayer. This chapter is a prayer because we're told a prayer of Habakkuk. So, let's listen in. Let's listen in. In verse 2, we have the requests of the prayer. Lord, I've heard the report about you and I fear. Oh Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. I've heard the report about you and I fear. I like the King James here. King James says it this way. Oh Lord, I've heard thy speech. You're speaking to me, God. I hear your speech and I was afraid. Tell you, when you hear the Lord speaking, should engender a reverential fear. Whoa, this is real stuff. This is God's real. I feared. I was afraid. Oh, Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. And revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. He prays, first of all, for revival. Oh, Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. You know, God works in many ways. You know, God's at work. God's working. Amen. He works in creation. He's working now. He's sustaining the universe. Did you ever realize what that would be like? Yeah. Linda and I were talking about that. Just every detail of the universe, he's sustaining everything, everything. And he still hears our prayers. Oh, I'd be so distracted. Oh, there's this over in this unit. Over. He's at work sustaining the universe. He's at work saving people. He's at work all over, doing all kinds of things. But I think when he says here, revive thy work, I think what he's praying here, the work is the people of God. Calvin says this. He says, thy work is Israel. Isaiah 45, 11, God calls Israel the work of my hands. The work of my hands. And I think Habakkuk is praying and asking God to revive and save his people. Save his people. His heart is one with the psalmist when the psalmist prayed, will you not yourself revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? Revive us again. In the midst of the years, in the midst of all this chaos, in the midst of all that's going on around us, do a work in your people. In your people. I think that's what he's praying. Today, we're God's people. The church is God's people. And we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And we need to pray, God, revive your church. Revive your church. Do a work in us, Lord. Do a work in your... Do we need revival? Oh, my. There's some people, there's a person here today, right sitting back there, that was at Wheaton College, in 1950, when revival broke out and was in the chapel service. Brother Bill showed me the pictures. Students just all over that auditorium. People coming and weeping and confessing their sins. And it lasted not an hour for chapel, days. Yes. And people got touched. Like Jim Elliot, Nate Saint, Elizabeth Elliot. Missionaries were sent out. People went out in pastoral ministry, in ministry all over the country. I'll tell you what, that revival made a difference. Amen. Some of us, and I thank God that I had the privilege of being on the college campus in 1970 when the Asbury revival broke out. Oh, to experience God moving in such a dramatic way. God showed up on the college campuses. Not just one, all over the country. Time Magazine, the Jesus Revolution. Some of you have seen the film about that. That was odd, just as I think last year or the year before. And how God moved in a miraculous way. He came in revival. And I'll tell you, thousands of young people, Brother Jeremy, were sent out into the mission field, out into ministries with Campus Crusade and Navigators and all kinds of ministries. Many people went out and became pastors who never thought they'd be pastors. In fact, I just had a call. Interesting, a call from a person in my high school. They're having our 50th reunion. And we were talking on the phone. And I mentioned, yeah. He said, do you have an email? I said, yeah, I do. I said, it's a Pastor Less at fbfchurch.org. I'm a pastor. And there was silence. And he said, you're a pastor? I would have never thought that. when God moves. He touches hearts and revives his church. And oh God, revive your church in the midst of the years. That's what he prays. That's, I think, what we need. We need him. And then he prays and make it known. He prays, God, make it known. What, make what known? Do your work in such a way that people would know that for certain that it's you that are at work. You are making the change. You're making the difference. This is not a result of human programs. It's not a result of human plans or manipulations or human prowess. Make it known that only you can bring true revival. Amen. People can get whipped up. People can get excited. Oh, I'm excited about this revival. Oh. Only God can bring true revival. And that's what we need. We need, and do it, Lord. Do it in a way that no man steals your glory. Do it in a way, Lord, that make it known. In the midst of the years, make it known that you're alive. You still work. You are still great. You are still mighty. You still can do miraculous things far beyond all we ask or think. Do it, Lord, and let us know it's you. That's what he prays. And then he prays in wrath, remember mercy. In wrath, remember, oh Lord, in your judgment, remember mercy. Be merciful. Lord, we deserve to be judged. And the Babylonians deserve to be judged. We're a sinful people, but Lord, in your wrath, remember mercy. Billy Graham, 40 years ago, I remember him saying this statement. He said, if God does not judge America soon, he will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Yes. Well, I have news for you, folks. God is judging America. Yes. He is. He has to. Yes. He's given us up to sin, immorality, drug addiction, pornography, alcohol, child abuse, suicide, insanity, school shootings. Violence fills the land. Why? Because the ground in this country is polluted, saturated with innocent blood. Yes. 60 million children have died in the womb. And you know the sad thing, the saddest thing, I think, is the church in many cases is no different than the world. There's no difference. Lord, revive your people. Save us from sin. Save us from worldliness. Oh Lord, in your wrath, remember mercy. That's what he cries out. That's what he cries out. A request of prayer. Then there's the rehearsal of prayer. In verses 3 through 15, in these verses, he rehearses the past interventions of God on behalf of his people. Verses 4 and 5, in response to asking for revival, God comes and reveals himself. You know what? That's what revival is, Brother Bill. When God shows up. When God shows up. And folks, he says, you know what? He showed up in Egypt. That's what these verses talk about. He showed up in Egypt and delivered his people out of Egypt. He brought them all the way through the wilderness. He brought them to the promised land. Down in verse 11, he mentions, you know, he even, with Joshua, he even made the sun and the moon stand still for a whole day. God showed up. God showed up. He rehearses God's past deliverances and praises him in hope that God will once again remember mercy and show up and deliver his people. tell you, that's a good thing to do when you pray. Go back and rehearse what God's done in the past. Rehearse what God did in the Bible. Rehearse what God's done in your life. Lord, you did this, and you did this, and you did this. And then he says, God, come again. Come again, Lord. The Lord came from Teman, he says, and Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covers the heavens. The earth is full of his praise. His radiance is like the sunlight, his rays flashing from his hands, and there is a hiding of his power. Lord, come again. You did it in the past. You did it in Egypt. You did it in the Promised Land. You did it when you sent Jesus. You did it in the Great Awakenings. Lord, do it again. Yes. He rehearsed. He rehearsed the rehearsal of his prayer. And then lastly, the resolve of his prayer. The resolve down in verse 16 through 19. Habakkuk, when he heard what God was planning to do, he had a mega emotional experience. I heard and my inward parts trembled. I was all shook up inside at the sound of my lips quivered. Decay entered my bones, and in my place I trembled. He was shaking like a leaf. Because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. But look at verses 17 through 19. Look at this, look at this, look at this prayer and this resolve of faith. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exalt the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hind feet and makes me walk on my high places. Here's the resolve of faith. Listen, God, whatever you do, if the whole bottom falls out of life, if everything goes south, I'm going to worship you. I'm going to exalt you. I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. You know, that word rejoice means to jump up and spin around. I can't do it, but jump up and spin around with joy. I'm going to rejoice in you. I don't care what happens. What happens if they nuke us? What happens if everything, the whole world economy goes south? What happens? I'm going to worship God. Because you know what he's doing? He's doing a work in our lives. You know what he's doing? He's giving you different feet. He's changing your feet. He wants you to have hind feet for high places. He wants to take you higher with him. That's what he's doing. So he resolves. Lord, no matter what happens, I'm going to praise you. That's a man of faith. Amen? Amen. I'll tell you, we're all going to wrestle with the perplexities of life. But remember, when they come, the just shall live by faith. And turn that faith into prayer. And go to the Lord and pray to God. And pray that God will do a new work in his church and in your life. And may God help us to pray in faith, believing him to do great and mighty things to the glory of God. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you so much for the faith of a great man of God, Habakkuk. Lord, he's no doubting Thomas. He's a real person who was a man of faith, who prayed, who watched and waited for you, who trusted you, who proclaimed his loyalty to you, and he lived it out, Lord. Help us to be people like that, Lord. And oh God, I just would ask you, we would ask you today, there's such a need for you today. We need revival, Lord. We know revival comes when you show up. So we're asking you today to show up in our lives and show up in your church in a new and fresh way. Let us see your glory, Lord. Change our feet. Give us hind feet for high places. Take us higher with you, God. We pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen.